into the letter to the Romans, chapter 12. We're looking at this great exhortation now in the light of all the mercies that God has shown to the Roman church, to all Christians, how we are to live the life then of godliness that follows God's great mercy. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. All right, so here you have this great exhortation then to be presenting your bodies, as an act of spiritual worship. Not my body any longer. Doesn't belong to me. This is not my body. This body has been redeemed. This body has been bought by God the Son with a great price. It's not my body to determine what I'm going to do with it and in it. My body belongs to God. And so I am then to offer my body to God each day as I get up. Take my hands and my head, my mind, my voice, my arms and legs, my energy. Use me this day. We do it in one great definitive act at the beginning of our Christian lives. And then daily, from then on, in a million ways, we're giving our bodies. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who daily gives his body to God, for God to use. We have a headache, and we take a paracetamol, and we drink some water, and we pray that the headache will go. We start a journey. It's a long journey. It's snowing. We put our hands on the wheel and fasten the seatbelt, switch the engine on, and then we say, Lord, help me now. Help me. Protect me. Give me good coordination between eye and hands and feet. We find a mole, a lump. We pray about that. Shall I go to the doctor and see the doctor about it? I'd better do that. We're getting older. We're getting more tottery. We're aware of the frailty of our bodies. We're tempted to smoke a cigarette. We're told 2,000 people a week die of smoking-related diseases. So we put the cigarette down. All through our lives there's this movement. It's giving to God our hands and eyes and senses and desires because they belong to the Lord. Who better for our bodies to belong to than our Savior Jesus Christ, gentle Jesus, meek and mild? You can trust him with your bodies. You can't entrust him to those boys who know all about girls and will tell you about girls. You can't entrust your bodies to them. You can't entrust your bodies to the agony aunts who write columns in the daily paper and give medical advice, as they call it. You can't entrust your bodies to the teenage girls' magazines and the advice that they give. But you can entrust your bodies to Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can give your bodies to him. And you'll get most delight and satisfaction and fulfillment and joy without guilt and shame when you give your bodies daily to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins then with this picture of our bodies and the importance of our bodies being given to him. And then he takes the image of the body and he faces a new direction with it. Each of us has a body, he says, of course, with lots of different parts and functions. You all know that. Now, let me use this picture of the body as as an image of our relationship with one another in the church. Well, we all understand that. That's not complicated, is it? We are part of a body that meets here every Sunday. We really are one body. You look around and you see familiar friends and faces and you know about them. This is what we are. We're not big enough to have two congregations in the morning. This is us. What you see is what we are. The Christian body that worships God here. One in beliefs, one in commitment, one in our desire to live a holy life, one Lord, one faith, one church. And yet, immediately as you look around and glance around, then you see how different we are from one another, aren't we? We're not like a big sheet of postage stamp with the Queen's picture and everyone just identical. We don't practice mass weddings in football stadia and 500 couples all dressed the same in tuxedos and white dresses, all under the great leader who's going to marry us all at the same time. We don't wear uniforms. We're all different psychological types. Some are more private people. Some are people persons, outgoing and anxious to communicate with others. Some of you are a bit melancholic. And some of you are a bit bouncy. Some left school at 14, others may be professors at the university. In age and beauty and wealth, we are all different. Some are single, some are members of large families. Well, I'm getting into my flow now, aren't I? Saying everything that's obvious. Things that you've heard 100 times before. Let's stop for a moment now. Let's just consider one difference in the congregation here. Perhaps a major difference in the congregation. The difference between old and young. I have a word for the old members. Thank you for going into high tech. Thank you for learning to text your grandchildren. Thank you for thinking for yourselves. And not hinting that all change is bad. Thank you for not saying that. Thank you for not losing your reverence in worship and your seriousness about following Jesus Christ. You've had that for 60, 70 years and it's still important to you. Thank you for not slipping back into apathy. Thank you for, if you have a cottage in Cricieth or on the Clean Peninsula in North Wales, that you don't disappear every weekend through the summer and collect shells on the beach. Thank you for not doing that. Thank you for being involved in the life of the church here, for taking that responsibility. Thank you for not saying, it's time now for the young people to take over. The young people don't want to take over. Really, the young people love you and want you and want you to continue to minister and be examples, just to be there, the umbrella over us all. We appreciate your presence and your work, your financial support of the church here. And then a word for the young people too. We thank you for the respect that you show to the old, for listening to them, for having them as mentors. We're so glad of the energy and teachability and discipleship of the young Christians here. Are just such a delight through the winter months to have you here wanting to know and do God's will, that there's nothing more important in life for you than that. And then you can see that some of the officers are amongst the most enthusiastic people that you will ever meet. And we hope that they are enthusiasm and their wives will rub off on me and on you, old and young. So there we are. Let me carry on then. Old and young in the same church, different members of the one body, different as the kidneys are from the teeth, as different as the lungs are from the toes, different members in one organism. And everyone is needed. Like all the pipes here, The little pipes inside, I can see them, the tall pipes, they're all needed to make the music. You're all needed, every one of you. The youngest member, the newest member, is needed. There's diversity in the body of Christ. I knew a youth leader, and his name was Ron. And Ron was teaching this truth to his young people. That was the Bible lesson for them on a Friday night. And he wanted to impress the diversity of the body of Christ in this way. So he got a basketball, you know, big, quite a strong basketball. And he painted it shiny white. And then he did a circle. He put a retina there and the iris. He painted it blue. And then he did little blood vessels around it. And some lids. And he made a big eye. And then he put a blanket around it. And he took it to the young people's meeting. He said to the young people, "You want to see my baby?" He said, "Yes." So they took him. "Oh," they said, big eye looking at them. "Gross," they said. He said, "Imagine now having a date with an eye and going along to McDonald's, and you're there in, you put this big eye down in the booth opposite you. And you're sitting one side. That would be a date you wouldn't forget, would it?" In many different parts of the body. Many different members. And they're interrelated and all are necessary. And so that is how Paul then is using this analogy of the church as a body. He could have compared it to a temple, like this building, and every Christian is a stone that's been fitted into the temple. And that's done in the New Testament, but here and elsewhere, he's referring to the church as a body. It's an organism. It moves. It breathes. It lives. It has electrical impulses. It's full of nervous energy and physical energy. It's capable of demonstrations of enormous strength, hoisting weights high above its head. The body's various organs and parts, they have life. And they are coordinated so that the body can function. I imagine here's a man, he just lies in bed. All the week he lies in bed. Next week he's lying in bed. The months go by, he spends his life in bed. He is doing violence to his body, isn't he? His muscles are wasting away and his bones are growing more brittle because of it. He was never made to lie down. He was made to exercise his body. The body's meant to be active. What was the word that Paul uses in our text? Function. The various parts of the body function. It's not meant to be in a vegetative state. Is every part of the body doing what it should be doing? You know, that's how he's going to approach the next verses. You've got a function in the body. You know, if your knee joint isn't working properly, it will affect how you walk, it will affect your spine, it will affect the muscles. You'll be in pain just because one part isn't functioning properly. Alright? I've gone through this passage of scripture now. I've given you an overview of it. Let's read it again. Our text, 4 and 5, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Alright? My first point, then, I've given you an introduction. Now, this is my first point. It is in Jesus Christ that we are united. All right? We are not united because of the fact that I've been here since the flood and impose a unity upon you. And if people don't toe the line, I cut their heads off and then excommunicate them. We are not united in me. We are not united in that we are a bourgeois, middle-class congregation. We are not that. We come from different social classes. There's finance and intelligence and taste. There are a wide range of people. We are Radio 4 listeners and Radio 2 listeners and Radio 3 listeners and some are even Radio 1 listeners. And in a household, you can have some that are Radio Cymru and Classic FM. And we have a sort of range of political views. So it's not that music and politics and class and finance hold us together. We are united. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have those two tiny words in our text, in Christ. That's the common factor. Him, this person, joins us, holds us together. We, though we listen to many different radio stations and vote for different political parties, are one body in Christ. Now he's speaking about the universal church. Every believer that ever has been, that's the body of Christ. He's talking about the local congregation. There are both things he has in mind. We slip from the one to the other, and Paul does, for example, in Ephesians 1:22, God put all things under Christ's feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's talking about all the people of God there. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I can't see that that refers to the local congregation exclusively. I think that refers to all the elect of God. And then you have a reference to a local congregation being the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you Corinthians, are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You and me, gathered here today, are members of the body of Christ. You think of, say you were living in Jericho 2,000 years ago and you heard the grapevine is very efficient. You talk, Jesus of Nazareth is coming here today. I've heard so much about him. I want to see him. There's a buzz of expectancy in the town. And then in the middle of the day, the buzz of the whispers, the shouts. And you go and you dance on tiptoe and you see him with his followers. Jesus, in the flesh, in the body, is coming to town. You can touch him as he passes. He touches the leper and heals him. Speaks to a man up a tree. Calls to him. You see his face, Jesus, in the body, is now in the town and things hum. And things change. When God comes for a description of a gospel congregation, he calls it the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ in Aberystwyth. This ordinary congregation of men and women is the body of Christ. Can you believe it? You better believe it. I am a member of the body of Christ. And all our fellow members, so often limping along and staggering along, are attached to Jesus Christ. He's our head. And like a body is attached by a nervous system and physically by muscles and sinews and bones, and it's connected to the head. Spiritually, organically, we are connected to him. Now, don't make this a pretty picture and de-impact it. It's the greatest reality of all. The Son of God, from all eternity, had determined that he would have a body, a spiritual body. and that he would care about each member of his body. Like you have a boil, you have an abscess, you have a lump, you have an arthritis in a joint, and you care about the joint and the fingers. You care about small parts of the body. There's an appendix and it's grumbling inside you. We care about the body of Christ. We care. How can I criticize? How can I be mean? How can I speak shabbily and coldly about a congregation, a gospel congregation? How can I speak about it in a nasty way? How can I be cold and hard about the body of Christ? Ted Donnelly's deacon, his wife was dying of cancer. She was in the last stages of cancer, and she was emaciated, yellow. Ted went with him to the hospital to see her. They went into the ward, four people in the ward, and there she was. "Oh, look at her," he said. "Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she beautiful?" And there was this old, emaciated, yellow, beloved wife, loved by him. He saw her beauty. Christ looks at the church and he sees us in Christ. He sees us, our sins forgiven. He sees us as his children, his sons and daughters, adopted into his family. He loves the church. He gave himself for the church. Well, we're, my friends, we're to love the church. To love the people of God, aren't we? So, we're the body of Christ. Where's the dynamism? Where's the life of Christ? Where's the pulsating energy? Where's the commitment? Where's the character of the head in the body? Where is it? If you're the body of Christ, sure, where are the marks that you are the body of Christ? How do I become a member of the body of Christ? I entrust myself to him. I commit myself. It's a movement of your heart and mind. As the Word of God brings Jesus Christ to you by the help and power of the Holy Spirit, you commit yourself. You entrust yourself to Jesus Christ. You receive him as your prophet and priest and king. And then we are in Christ, like the branch of an apple tree is attached to a tree, and the life then that comes up by osmosis and goes out along the branch and into the twigs and into the leaves and into the flowers and the buds and the fruit. It's all because we are joined to the tree. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. So there's this union that's established. If you can see 100 invisible living veins that join every one of you to Jesus Christ now, when you're receiving life and illumination and understanding and strength from him. Everything Christ is, everything he possesses. Now, you know, you don't have his divine attributes, you never will. You'll never have omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. You'll be located because you are mortal men and women, but you'll have all of his love and joy and peace, and his Christ-likeness and all his graces, and he will impart these things to you and sanctify you and glorify you. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All things are yours, and you are Christ's. All things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. In Christ, and you've had redemption in Christ, and grace in Christ. You're justified in Christ. You have forgiveness of sins in Christ, only in Christ. There is no condemnation to those in Christ. You are new creations in Christ. You have eternal life in Christ. God supplies all your needs in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You will be presented to God perfect in Christ. You can't be separated from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. All that he has and is, he has and is for you. Those are the privileges of being a mere Christian. And we experience those things corporately. Now, a church is not like a bag of marbles. And if you lose one marble, you are still a bag of marbles, a smaller bag, and that's what it is. A church is a body with living relationships with one another and with our head. And we are one body in Christ. So I'm saying, let's never trivialize the body of Christ. What you share with the other people that are sitting around you. No, I will be Yola's husband for a season. For a season I'll be her husband, but I'll be her brother forever and ever. The second thing I want to say to you is that we are members of one another. Members of one another in the body of Christ. So that we are members of one another. So, verse 5, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, they've left out the word individually. I don't know. It's in the New King James Version. It's in the English Standard Version. But I don't know why the NIV dropped that out. That we are members individually of one another. There's nobody in the body of Christ who doesn't belong. There's nobody that Christ has put in the church, and I shouldn't belong to this church. I'm not good enough. I'm just a sinner. I haven't got strong faith like the other people. I'm not holy like the other people. I shouldn't belong. And so we say that to ourselves to estrange ourselves from the church, to detach ourselves from it. So that we can excuse ourselves from a little less discipleship, a little less commitment, a little less regularity in attending meetings. Because, well, I'm different, you know, I'm a sub-Christian. You're a member of the body of Christ. You are. Now, when he says we're members one of another, he doesn't say that we're friends, that we are close friends with everybody. That's not the case. You know, you are friends with people of your age and interests and class and so on. That's very natural, and it's not wrong to be more particularly close to some people. Young couples do things together, older people do things together, and that's not sinful. But we are members of one another. We are indebted to one another. We deem other people, oh, they really are wonderful people. They are the salt of the earth, we say. They're so much better than we are. We all feel like that. And we support one another and pray for one another. Each of us belongs to everyone in the congregation. And the strange thing, in this belonging, it doesn't take away from us as a personality because I belong to everybody else. It doesn't do disrespect to my personhood and identity. I'm a member of you all. I belong to all of you, and Each one of us can say that. There's a name for a woman. She belongs to every soldier in the garrison. And it's not a nice name. We don't belong to people like that. No one in a pub wants to all drink from the same glass of beer. We want our own glasses to drink from. If you go to a cafe and they share the coffee cup and you all have to drink from it in turn, you never go back to that cafe, would you? You want your own cup. Each member belongs to everyone else in honour and respect and affection and holy love and purity, and our own individuality is undamaged. And so there's a respect for rank and significance in a congregation. There is. There are people of some stature. And they're our brother, but we have respect for them because of the stature that they have. You know, Stuart Olliott now, his father was a major in the Indian Army, and he led a little Bible study group. And there was a private soldier, 18, 19 years of age, and he got converted. Well, he thought, when he was converted, that he could treat everybody just the same. And so he talks to Major Olliott, and he starts referring to him by an abbreviation of his first name. Now, he has to be told gently that he can't do that. Army structures and disciplines are such that you have to respect order and rule and division. And you take that with you and you take that on board when you become a Christian. I belong to the church. I belong to John Bunyan. I belong to Abraham and Moses. I belong to Martin Luther. I belong to Abraham Kuyper. I belong to the great leaders of the church. And they belong to me. We're in the same body. And I discover how unique and special I am only because of this. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ. And that's the greatest thing about me. I belong to the King of Heaven. I serve him, I work for him, I live and die for him, I fight for him. You remember the great speech then in Henry V before Agincourt, and he addresses his men. Shakespeare makes it so beautiful. This day is called the Feast of Crispian. He that outlives this day and comes safe home will stand a tiptoe when this day is named and rouse him at the name of Crispian. He that shall live this day and see old age will yearly on this vigil feast his neighbours and say, tomorrow is St. Crispian. And he will strip his sleeve and show his scars and say, these wounds I had on Crispian's day. Old men forget, yet all shall be forgot. But he'll remember with advantages what feats he did that day. Then shall our names, familiar in his mouth as household words, Harry the King, Bedford and Exeter, Warwick and Talbot, Salisbury and Gloucester, be in their flowing cups, freshly remembered. This story shall the good man teach his son, and Crispian, Crispian, shall ne'er go by from this day to the end of the world, and we in it shall be remembered, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with thee shall be my brother, be he ne'er so vile. This day shall gentle his condition, and gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day. So wonderfully moving, the surviving soldiers from this battle will return home, and they'll live to old age in England, and they'll boast always through their lives until their children and their grandchildren are weary of it. We fought with Harry at Agincourt. They will say they were millers or farmers or thatchers or blacksmiths. They lived in a tiny hovel with thousands of others, indistinguishable, but their true individuality. What makes them stand out in their parish alongside all the rest? They fought
For King Harry, they were archers or lancers or swordsmen, and they fought shoulder to shoulder with other English soldiers in France. They belonged to their fellow warriors. They saw wounded soldiers and they helped them. They went into a melee where a brother was being attacked by a group of men, and they rescued him and delivered him, and they will speak of this through their lives. We were in the fair Lamb's army, and he helped us. We stood in an evil day. We put on all the armor of God, and we were in the body of Christ. I'm saying you find your individuality because of your relationship to him. That's the biggest thing about me. I'm a Christian. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a grandfather, I'm a pastor, I'm a graduate of the University College of Wales. And the most important thing about me is Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I work for him. I'm a member of his body. I'm a brother and sister of all my fellow believers. Martin Luther is my brother. Robert Murray McShane is my brother. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, they're my brothers. I'm part of them and they're part of me. My individuality, well, I find it coming to expression in that I belong to Jesus and I belong to his people. You have this right from the very beginning in the early church. It wasn't that, 40 years later on, the whole momentum of the church had developed. And then there was a body and an organization, and they started to organize how they were with one another. It was never like that. It was from the beginning. Immediately the Holy Spirit came into their lives at Pentecost. And they continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. They had a relationship with one another, didn't they? You see that? Acts chapter 2. We're told that all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. So they did that. They heard a man, there's a Christian called Abram, he's broken his leg, he can't work for months. They organized and helped him. There was a woman called Hannah, she'd lost her husband. She had medical bills to pay for the primitive doctors that came to help. Money was collected in the church for her. We share with one another. We share in evangelism. We share in praying. We share in giving. We share gifts. We bear one another's burdens. I was talking yesterday to Professor Donnelly. He said, there's no organization like the body of Christ, is there? There's nothing like it in all the world, is there? He said, my daughter, she had to go to Spain for a couple of weeks with her course. She went to Seville. Well, I met a Presbyterian minister from Seville at the Banner of Truth conference in Leicester, so I phoned her. That was it. He was there at the airport. He met her. He took her off the plane. He took her to her hotel. The next day, Sunday morning, he was there. He picked her up. He took her to church, gave her hospitality for the day, took her back. In the days to come, when she had nothing to do with her studies then, he would look after her every day. He took her back to the plane on the day she left to go back to Belfast. He said, there's nothing like it, is there? I didn't have to pay a courier to do all those things. They were done because he was in the body of Christ, and I'm in the body of Christ. So it's a wonderful thing. This is not just language. This is not just a good aim, an ambition that we should be like that. We've got no option but to live like this. This is a command, always to act as members one of another. You are under obligation to do that because of the great day of judgment. Then will the king say
to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came and visited me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes, and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?" Then the king will say, "I tell you in truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." You did it to me. Well, now, are you doing it? Are you doing it to the brothers that are in the body, that you are members of? Is there some practical expression of this theological conviction that the church is the body of Christ and we are members one of another? Is it being demonstrated in the life of this fellowship? Is this the body of Christ in name, or is it the body of Christ in deed and in truth? And all of us are being challenged here concerning what we are talking about, that we're not just hearers of the word of God, but we say, right now, I've got to work on this. I've got to do this. I've got to show more love and more practical kindness and thoughtfulness and prayer for the body, for the people of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee now to bring much good out of thy word by changing our attitudes to one another and giving us much grace and wisdom and help and energy and care and thoughtfulness and a ministry to one another. Lord, grant that, we pray. Have mercy on us and bless us with consecration. Make this congregation the body of Jesus Christ in Aberystwyth. Lord, help us not to fail at the most important things in life. Help us to know the truth, and that there be orthodoxy, but orthopraxis in practical living. Oh God, grant us grace to do these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 452 is the number of our last hymn, and you all know it. John Newton's glorious things of thee has spoken, Zion, city of our God. 452. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.